Well done for, yes, 1 minute to spare. 9:29. Roger, is Roger here? Roger, here's your badge. So, have you all got your badges on, ladies and gentlemen, so that we know who you are? Thank you for being here on time. We would encourage you where possible. We know it's more difficult sometimes to be here on time because we're going to do the notices at the beginning, and they're quite important. And if you miss a notice, I'm going to hide, so you can't find me, so I can't tell you about 20 different people. So if you don't know what you're doing, phone a friend. Find a neighbour that knows what they're doing, okay? So this morning, show and tell tonight, Christine. Yes. Have you got any slots left? Okay, so show and tell in here at 5:15, no more slots, so, but exciting things happening. Today, lunch is at 1 p.m., and it will be hopefully around the tables, and hopefully, I'm saying this because hallelujah, praise the Lord, I don't really know, but hopefully we'll get told at lunchtime what the soup is for the evening, okay? And then in the afternoon, we'll tell you tonight's arrangements. Joy's not here yet. I saw her at breakfast and told her to hurry up, but she's still not here. Many of you have been asking me what to do about the clothes for Israel. Give them to Joy. I know Joy said her room's too small, but she needs to phone a friend. Are you the friend? Oh, Joy is here. Sorry. Okay. If Joy hasn't got room to take them, come to, what's your name? Diana. There you go. Sort it out between yourselves. Sorry, Joy. Right. One New Man Bible. Oh, too many things. Many of you have had this and used this over the years, but those that haven't been before, this is an excellent resource for looking at Scripture with a Hebraic perspective. I know one lady showed us the Complete Jerusalem Bible, Study Bible, which I also have. But this one is excellent even for the appendices. And there's a display copy at the back there opposite Steve's table, and it's a very good price of £35. But Christine, see Christine, if you want a copy of this, and she'll order them or get them. Oh, she has them, sorry. Communication, she has them. So it's an excellent Bible. Have a little look through the display copy, but the appendices themselves are worth having the Bible for. And we still have a piece of jewellery. If someone wants to come and claim it off of Mr. Michael Oakley, it's quite a small piece of jewellery. And it may be a child's piece or an adult with a small wrist. That's all I'm going to say, because you need to identify it. The only workshop today that's happening in the morning, please hear me, in the morning, is at 11 a.m. And it's the dance workshop, and it's in the third dining room. So as you walk in, not the first large dining room, not the second smaller dining room, but the third dining room at the end. That is where the dance workshop is at 11. In about 5 or 10 minutes, Amy's going to take the children out after Steve has come up and done a short worship video. So I think these are the notices, okay? So all I'm going to say now is, this is the day the Lord has made. Oh, rubbish. This is the day that the Lord has made. Still no much better. Come on. This is the day that the Lord has made. Hallelujah. One more time for good measure. This is the day that the Lord has made. We're getting there. You know what? If your spirit's happy, sometimes you need to tell your face. That's what my mother used to tell me. Thank you.
Green light's on, isn't it? Why can't you hear me then? You can hear me, but I can't. I can't hear me. Is there a battery in it? Oh, it must be. There's a green light. Right, I can't say anything until you can hear me. I'll tell you what, before I start, Paul, can you come up and pray for me? Yeah, more so.
Father, we thank you for all that we're learning and all that we're hearing in our times together. Thank you that you're with us. And we know that each one of us has got something very special to share. I pray now to receive in a few minutes.
Okay, you can hear me. Right, like as with Barry, I've changed this talk so many times, my notes are a complete mess, so I might be going all over the place. But that's the nature of these conferences. I first started writing this talk when I was in Israel. I went to Jerusalem, caught a stinking cold on the plane on the way there, and was grounded for my whole time in Jerusalem. So I wrote this talk. So, you know, with the medication I was on, it might be a bit hallucinatory. That's the word. So if it goes a bit surreal at any point, so blame it on the medicine. One of the things that I changed, I was going to play a song, a YouTube clip, before this talk, and then yesterday afternoon I thought, no, this song is probably not suitable for this audience. It's maybe too emotional or too Hillsong-ish or etc. So I decided not to, so I rewrote my talk, and then of course this song came up right at the end of last night's worship, and from the reaction that we got from people, I realised it was the right thing to do, because it actually leads into my talk. Oh, not yet. Hold on. So this is a modern worship song, and I first heard it a few months ago, and it sort of blew me away. And I don't know if Monica's here, but probably not. But you know, I just kept playing it again and again and again, and it was just amazing. And I think we've got it in our church now. And the thing that got me when I heard it, then when I realised it was a Hillsong thing, I thought, oh no, Hillsong, we're not allowed to listen to Hillsong. Hillsong, I mean, this is man-centred stuff. It's youth, it's performance, it's dodgy lyrics, it's, you know, all, and, you know, this is our usual tribal thing. You know, we stick to our own songs and don't see beyond that. Well, the Lord's been sort of teaching me on this subject, and I realised that, you know, you have to be where people are, and when Monica heard it, she said, you know, this song is a bit emotional for you. So not the sort of thing that and it is emotional, and it was emotional for me when I heard it, and it probably will be when I hear it again. Now, last night you got the ultra emotional version of it, but today you're just going to get the Hillsong one. So, you know, the people who actually wrote the song and performed it, we're going to hear it now. So it's Will I? Oh, well, so. so will I. And this is the Hillsong version, so we'll play it first.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath.
Should be the one with the lyrics on it. Sorry, it's my fault, I put the wrong one up. There is an identical one, but with the lyrics, it actually says so. Can you have a look? Yeah. Yeah, but also there is a Hillsong one with the lyrics as well. Yeah. That's the Shin Tree. Anyone want to expound on this biblically, Paul? Any thoughts about it? It's a cedar of Lebanon. Yeah. Yeah, and there's a little sign underneath it. Yeah, a plaque. It self-identifies. Because I'm sure last year it was a different tree because I never noticed it. Why didn't we notice it last year? We were here last year, but only this year. So it sprung up over the year. Oh, there you go. This song, when I mentioned it to my son, Johnny, who you'll meet tomorrow, yeah, he said, you know, for him it's like it's the most incredible for them, for his generation, it's like the key song for their generation in terms of worship. So all right, so that looks like a different one. Yes, lyric video, that's the one. Yep.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak,
it's just Wi-Fi at this hotel. Yeah, maybe you can all sing it. Great. Paul. Your prayer wasn't very effectual, was it? You should pray for the technology. Not okay, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You heard it last night, most of you. So just remember how you felt last night. Okay. So as I said, it's totally scriptural. I know it mentions the E word once, evolution, but in a different context. It starts off with. Psalm 19, it talks about, the glory of God in creation. And then it goes on and it personalizes it and it talks about the God of salvation. That's when it gets really, really sort of emotional because it, the God who sort of throws 100 million galaxies into the sky is the God who saves us as well. So I'm not really going to talk too much about that song. I'll read out a few lyrics at the end. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. So it talks about us coming into the kingdom. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. So the context of the first time I saw it was in the context of a Hillsong concert. Let's say, with Hillsong, certainly like the one in London, there'll be hundreds, if not thousands, of young people celebrating. And it's authentic when you see them being affected by music such as this, and you see when the cameras go over them, they're in a real sense of worship. And it seems to me, for our younger generation, who, you know, very much, most of them are sort of sucked into sort of this Hillsong thing, which is very much a sort of a connection to their, yeah, their world. You know, oh, he's waving at me. Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It does matter. You're not the Hillsong generation. Why should you care? Right. Yeah. Can you promise me it's going to come in? It's the third time lucky.
Pensioners across.
And what was that? Right, we're going to have one last go at it.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath, the planets form. And if the stars were made to worship so light, I could see your heart in everything you make. Every burning star, signal fire, grace. And if creation sings your praises, so will I. chase down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created, the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. We lost your life so I could find it here. And if you left the grave behind you so alive, I could see. You would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
Okay, give myself a quick neck now, thanks to you lot. Yeah, so, you know, what's all this to do with holiness? Well, you know, everything and nothing. I mean, you know, these words, fantastic words, but if you think about it sung in the context of what is almost like a pop concert, you know, as a performance with all all the effects and all the glamorous people on the stage and the stagecraft and everything. You know, notwithstanding that people would be affected by the words and the emotion stoked up by the music, you know, how can it be translated into their lives? Because I see young people today, and you know, our son's a bit of a youth worker, and he goes to Soul Survivor, for instance, and he's one of the counsellors there, and he says, you know, There's no real difference. The kids there, the kids who have been taught and come through our youth work system, their behaviour, you know, the stuff that he sees and the attitudes and the language used, you know, and you think they can produce songs like this and they can worship, but how does this worship translate into personal holiness? There's a disconnect, and that's you know what this conference is all about. And that's all, you know, got me thinking. So James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? So, you know, how does this great feeling they get from these words that, and you think of the words, you know, all the things that God you've done, so will I. I will follow you, I will do everything that you've done. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. So, why aren't they out there doing it? We can say the same about ourselves, obviously, but, you know, this is probably an indictment of the whole church, not just our youth, but it's just to make us think about worship and about how worship can translate into, you know, the effect it has on us and what we give back to God. So, again, from, the YouTube... This wasn't the one I meant. There was another one, because you saw the other one, Paul. And there was another one on YouTube, and it's had like 10 million views or something. But when you look at the comments after, and you see some of the testimonies, there's one here. I lost my faith and myself a couple of years ago. Watching this brought me to tears, wondering where I've gone wrong, and my heart aches, for I know I broke my Saviour's heart for losing faith in him. Watching this while tears are pouring down my face, I feel him comforting me. Right now, at this moment, I know he never left my side and still continues to be with me, even though I left him. And it's just fantastic that that can have personal, you know, effect on people. But again, going back to James 1, 22, 24, do not merely listen to the word, but and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, in messianic congregations and in Judaism, you know, the major prayer is the Shema. And a lot of you can recite it by heart and probably even know the song that goes, the tune that goes with it. Maybe I should test you. Who knows the Shema? Shema. Hello. Great. So, all right. Carry on. I was going to say, if we don't have an English translation, we don't know what we're saying. But, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And interesting, this actually connects with what Jackie said earlier, the One New Man Bible. Because the One New Man Bible actually translates it slightly differently. And it actually says, doesn't just say, hear, O Israel. It says, listen, obey, O Israel. So the actual sense of the Hebrew word there, the Shema, is not just listen. You know, anyone can listen. But listen and then obey. You know, let your listening be translated into actions. But you don't normally get that from, you know, the NIV and all the other versions. And it's important. You know, we do a lot of listening. You know, conferences are usually about listening and not so much about doing. That's where we're a little bit different, as you'll find out a bit later. We're going to see how that just translates in a way that's going to be relevant to what we're doing here at the conference. There's another passage in Hebrews 5, 8 to 10, talking about Jesus. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And again, it's not just listening, it's obeying him. You know, salvation or, you know, going with Jesus is not just about listening and saying, oh, thank goodness I've been saved. I can just do what I like for the rest of my life. It gives you a job to do. It's bringing back to him in worship and in deeds. You know, and it's something that the church has lost in a lot of ways. So in terms of worship, Hosea 6, 4, chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So mercy, not sacrifice. Familiar words. God loves it when we worship him, but he also expects us to show mercy to others. There are things we have to do. James, again, 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, look after orphans and widows in their distress to keep oneself from being polluted by the word, by the world. So our holiness is tied in with our response. It's all about actions. And again, it's something that tends to be lost in contemporary Christian culture. Okay, just going back to the song then, Hillsong. Just a few months ago, you mentioned the word Hillsong, and I would run the mile. and I think, you know, God is teaching me, and it taught me, in fact, through our conferences, that you know, quite often we've seen a little bit of tribal warfare here and there, because we're not a single denomination. You know, we don't take people just from, you know, we're open to everybody. So sometimes there can be clashes of different backgrounds and styles, and we had that in our fifth conference when there was, I don't know if Monica's here, but it was an all-out war in, you know, between people of the word and people of the spirit. And there might have been a few of you here who remember that. And that's our problem. We can be tribal, and we need to realize that we need not just to reach the world, we need to reach the Christian world as well. We need to reach the church. You know, what we're doing here in Foundations and in other similar expressions is something that the church needs. But as much as I try, I cannot get the church interested in what we're doing. The only way is to invite people. I invite people over the last few years, church leaders I've invited here of all different shapes and sizes, and I don't think any of them have accepted my invitation. Even to say you can bring your family free of charge, just come. And if they came and if they saw what we had here last night and yesterday and what's to come over this week, you know, people will realize that these people who are coming from this Hebraic world. So it's not all about going around with long faces and, you know, reciting the Bible left, right, and center and being constricted by the law. And, you know, it's the total opposite. It's freedom. And we call our, you know, our sort of methodology the freedom of the spirit. And the world just doesn't see it. And we need, so for us, we need to be ambassadors of what we're doing here and just get the thing out. In fact, I wasn't going to say any of that, but maybe later on I was going to say it, but I've said it now, and we'll see how that develops. And I think, you know, just again going back to Hillsong, and you know, it's great in the music that I'm now hearing from them, but I still get worried about you know, when the kids are only getting their input from what seems to be music that is very, very close to the contemporary culture and the way of almost worshipping the worship leaders, and that's the problem for me. And of course, you know, when the great hymn writers, you know, the 18th, 19th century, they wrote, you know, songs with great words. That's because that's how people got their theology, you know, and it was needed, you know, because there was such a degree of illiteracy. But of course, there is no illiteracy now. But still, our youth culture are probably getting most of their theology from the songs, which is great if the songs are like this. But we need them to see, you know, to go through, you know, what God really wants from us. And it's not just listening to songs; it's actually worshiping Him by doing stuff. You know, our deeds, our faith and deeds together, very important. We have to. It's sort of three questions about, you know, how one can respond to this worship, and again thinking about the Hillsong thing, is there a lasting transformation by sort of listening and singing these songs, particularly if it's the only or the main God input they're going to get? Shouldn't we be setting the standard? Perhaps shouldn't we be finding ways how to reach young people without being sucked into the world and being polluted by it? It's very easy to be polluted by the world, and it's, you know, you just wonder, you know, to what extent you can sort of reach out without them sort of giving you some of the bad stuff that they have. And that sort of leads to the question, in what is the real difference between Christians and the world? Sometimes it's hard to see a difference. If we're not acting out our faith, if we're just saying things, if we just seem to be judgmental, you know, what is it about us that will attract the world to Jesus? And that's why, you know, actions, deeds are just so important. So there are three questions. So obviously you're clearly not the Hillsong generation, though it seemed to be, you know, demanding earlier that I put that song up. I would more like see you for maybe the Evensong generation or the song for bedtime generation. No, you're all young at heart, really, aren't you? you may all look like a sea of grey hairs, but inside we're all young at heart, and we need people to see that. Maybe when you see our son tomorrow, you know, just remind him how young me and Monica are when we're here, and how, you know, how with it we are. No, Monica's not a chance. Right, I'm going to defer. I've done this a few times to Mr. Andrew, because he wrote an editorial two or three years ago in Sword, a very good magazine. By, you know, Yeah. We've got a debut in Sword in the next issue, Mr. De Silva here, or Senor, is it De Silva? has written his first article for Sword, and it will be out in a few weeks. But anyway, about two or three, I think it was after Brexit, after the referendum, David wrote an editorial about this difference between Christians and the world. And he said, there is a God-given, God-ordained uniqueness that separates church from society, Christians from non-Christians. If society blurs the distinctions between black and white, truth and falsehood, right and wrong, Jesus and Muhammad, what difference can be accomplished by politically correct Christians who simply blend in, whose lives never challenge the world's twisted versions of truth and reality? And the issue is uniqueness. Uniqueness, holiness, separation. You know, it's our holiness that needs to be seen by the world. We need to be seen to be different, to be separate, to be holy. And David had this, and I think he saw it, there's some bridge up in Scotland, I don't know what it was called, some bridge in Scotland where it was being constructed and there was a gap between one side and the other. And David was in Scotland, wasn't it? And this gap, and David looked at this gap and said, there needs to be this discernible gap between Christians and the world. And the problem with our contemporary church is that all it wants to do is close the gap so that we can blend in and be relevant to our society. And the point being that ideally that gap should be as big as possible to show that we are different, holy, and the revelation that David had is that the gap is Jesus himself. You know, the more Jesus people see, the bigger that gap is, because Jesus is countercultural. You know, if Jesus was the Jesus of the liberal church, then that gap will be really small, because we'd all be condoning gay marriage. We'd all be saying there's all different routes to heaven and all that, and which is where the liberal church is going. But we can't do that. We have to show that we're different. And of course, in our politically correct world, it's getting harder and harder, and it's going to get obviously harder as we go along. So that's the problem that we have. And but again, I keep coming back to the kids, because I prayed this prayer, I think, two or three years ago, and you know, it sort of worried me that what we're doing is we seem to be appealing to the same people, the same age group. You know, where are the young people? I'm glad that we've probably got more young people than usual this time. But in general, how do we reach young people? And I was challenged, and I can see Rosa. You were at the CMJ conference. So I went to the CMJ conference a few months ago, and the CMJ conference over a weekend, actually, I was quite pleased to see they had a youth stream called Big Church or something, and they let the kids come and have the sort of a parallel program while the adults are doing the stuff. And I was quite pleased with that until I saw what was actually happening. Because they didn't have any resources in-house to deal with the kids, they brought in a youth worker from Scripture Union in that area. And what he basically did is the usual Scripture Union, the usual youth worker stuff, you know, sort of throwing water bombs at each other and singing, learning rap songs. And, you know, there was nothing about Israel. You know, and I'm thinking that it's an ideal situation. And I put myself forward to the management, and said, I don't mind doing a session with the kids just to teach them the basics about Israel, you know, the politics and the history of the region. Because, you know, they've come to this ideal opportunity to reach them. And they were all in favour of it, but the youth worker wouldn't allow it. And I just felt so sad. It is so difficult to get through to young people. Are we letting our young people down? And you know, it's not healthy out there. And then I've got a few examples here. And some of you know these stories, or this story in particular. A few months ago, just going back to Hillsong, a Hillsong worship leader renounces his faith. Interestingly, he's one of the songwriters of one of the songs that we sang on the first night. I think his name was Samson. Yeah, Marty Sampson. He wrote songs for Oh Praise the Name, King of Majesty. And then he posts something on Instagram and say this. He says he's got a number of questions he's battling with. And the questions are this: how many preachers fall? Many. This is his musings on Instagram. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. And I would add another statement. Why do so many undisciplined or badly discipled Christians lose their faith? No one talks about it. You know, how grounded was he? And, you know, he can write these wonderful songs, but all these doubts that he had just don't seem to be grounded in reality. And he had two responses, one from a friend of David's, the Wee Flea. Is it David Robertson? A Scottish chap. I think he's left the country, wisely left Scotland for Australia, I think. He said, you didn't know that. And he said, he responded to this Samson chap, and he said, "You seem to have been living in some kind of sheltered cocoon. In the Christian world I inhabit, people never stop talking about these things. Was your faith or your church background really so shallow that these questions were never discussed? Little wonder that your faith collapsed like a house on sand if it was built on so many flimsy foundations and was not really tested." And even more poignantly, another response was actually from a Christian rock singer called John Cooper from a band called Skillet. Maybe the Crows have heard of this band, I don't know. And he said, and this is really good, this is from someone who is in the Christian culture, is a Christian celebrity, but he was speaking out against it. And he said, "Okay, I'm saying it because it's too important not to. What is happening in Christianity? More and more of our outspoken leaders or influencers who were once faces of the faith are falling away. And at the same time, they are being very vocal and bold about it. Shockingly, they still want to influence others as they announce that they are leaving the faith. My conclusion for the church, all of us Christians, we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influences or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. Stop it," he says. "And yes, that includes people like me. I've been saying for 20 years and seemed quite judgmental to some of my peers that we are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old worship leaders as our source of truth. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from the teachings of the word. Brothers and sisters in the faith all around the world, pastors, teachers, worship leaders, influencers, I implore you, please, please, in your search for relevancy for the gospel, let us not find creative ways to shape God's word into the image of our culture by stifling inconvenient truths, but rather let us hold on even tighter to the anchor of the living word of God. For he changes not. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever." So this is from one of their own. So that was a response to that first chap. Okay, now the difficult bit. I've had permission to do what I'm about to do. Right. On Facebook, people say if you go on Facebook and Twitter, what you tend to do is you make friends and you follow people, and you tend to just hear from people who are like yourself, and all you tend to do is reinforce your own beliefs. You never get real debate. Because I'm a writer, I do the opposite. I actually only follow my enemies. When I say enemies, those who I don't necessarily believe, would agree with in general. So maybe those of a liberal persuasion. Adam knows who I'm about to talk about. There's a chap, and he is one of the prominent youth leaders in this country. He runs conferences. He used to edit Youth Work magazine. Used to work at Premier. In fact, I recruited him at Premier about 18 years ago. And he put something up on Facebook last week. I was already. I was going to build up to it. So, okay, are the kids out? Okay, right. So the context of this, it might look a bit weird. Okay, the Christian Resources exhibition, where you know Christians come just to buy seats, you know, seat covers and hymn books and whatever. There was a stand there for God TV, and God TV were promoting with a poster a tour of Israel, and the word there is arise. Okay, so on the poster it was arise Zion. This youth leader, remember, someone who is, you know, has got thousands of kids who follow him. He runs conferences. He writes books for kids. He thought it'd be clever to photograph. To, you know, this is not an accident. He put his camera so that that pole. There's a pole. Okay, is that right? Yep. I've lost the thread. Right. What was I talking about? Was it about that? Right. Okay. So the point. There's two aspects. One is the smutty humour. Yeah. And remember, this is a youth leader, a Christian youth leader. And number two is the subject matter. Okay. So I showed Monica, and she was quite appalled. Same as me. And I showed one or two other people, and they were appalled. And what was even more appalling is seeing the comments and the people who liked this. Around about 100 people, because he put this on Instagram and Twitter as well as Facebook, the people that liked it were the whole cream of the youth work culture. Mike Pilavachi, would you believe? You know, the chap that started Soul Survivor liked this, okay? And plenty of others. There's a chap called Mark Osterreicher, who's seen as the father figure of Christian youth work in America. He liked it. Yeah. And I wasn't going to do anything until God woke me up last Friday at 5 o'clock in the morning and challenged me in a way. I'm going to be challenging you soon, but he got the challenge in early with me and said I had to do something about it. And this is totally not what I do. I leave the activism to people like Moira and Malcolm, you know, the writing of the letters and such. So can you put the next one up, Saunders 1? Because this is my response. So I responded. So if you can move it over a little bit. Can you move it? Is it possible? So I can see, yeah. So I said, sorry to put a dampener on the frivolity, but I feel compelled to object to this photo. I rarely react to posts, but feel that I have no choice in this matter over the implicit disdain expressed over Zion. This has been a blight on the church for centuries, and it seems to be live and kicking among elements of the UK church. Judging by the number of likes and the presence of so many church leaders there, would this have been posted if Islam or LGBT had been the content of the poster? This is not a defense of God TV, but it seems that the time to favor Zion, Psalm 102, has not arrived yet, sadly. I feel that there is no coincidence that on noticing the good smattering of youth leaders among the responders, my pre-scheduled blog for Premier Radio, I do a blog every week called Yeshua Explored. Interestingly, that week was a blog on what's gone wrong with the youth culture, with youth workers. It was actually, I'd only posted it 3 days earlier. Is youth work working? So I put it up there for them to look at. And they all got very annoyed with me. You know, yeah, well, they're not I think this is probably not the end of the matter, but immediately on doing that, the Martin himself responded within about 10-15 minutes, and he simply said, but it's a joke. Okay, now I actually said I was offended, and I speak on behalf of people who are offended by something that's been going on for centuries. But it's a joke. Get a life. That was basically the feeling that, you know, not about trying to address some person who has actually been a Christian brother who's been offended. That's not important. The important thing is you haven't got a sense of humour. And one of his friends also posted up to say, yeah, and I'm writing a blog on how some Christians have lost their sense of humour. And apparently, this is their culture. They go round looking for the word arise and doing the same thing. And there are other examples. These are the people who are teaching our youth. I mean, thank goodness most of you kids here are homeschooled. I don't know. What, sorry? Oh, no, absolutely no respect at all. And I can imagine that Martin himself is running a conference, I think at this time, called Youthscape Conference, which is for youth workers from all over the country. He's probably standing here showing the same thing and getting them, and they'll all be laughing about this stupid idiot who doesn't get a joke. And that's the difference. That's the difference between a culture of frivolity and, let's say, carnality to people who take the Bible seriously. It's everywhere. And the thing is, if it's in the youth, those who are teaching our children, as I say, I'm so glad most of you here are homeschooled, because you can't trust these people. They're the youth leaders teaching other youth leaders how to, you know, and it's smutty humour, total misunderstanding of what Israel is all about, you know, and absolutely disgraceful. I also write blogs for actually a Christian website called Cross Rhythms. I don't know any of you are young enough to know what, you know, Cross Rhythms, it's for young people. It's music mainly, but they actually asked me to write blogs, and I thought I've written quite a few, and they give me guidelines, and it's all don't offend anyone, basically. So I thought, well, I'm going to send one that will really offend them to see if they put it up. And they did, quite funnily. And I'll just read the first part of it. And again, it's addressing the prevailing culture in the church, which is this liberal culture where God is fashioned according to their own views. And I titled it Brexit, Boris and the Donald. Okay, so you know what it's all about. Yes, it is the unholy trinity for many of you out there. Three manifestations of rampant reactionary racism, all in inverted commas, or so you were told. Who by? Well, that's where it gets interesting and fuzzy, because one source that doesn't tell you this is the Bible. The Bible speaks into this situation in two ways. Firstly, we are told that God uses whoever he wants to use for his purposes. Not just the usual suspects. He used pagan kings, dodgy prophets, even a donkey. Secondly, we are told most emphatically by Jesus himself that his kingdom is not of this world, and that our job as Christians is not to fix our imperfect world, but to save people out of it. And that is the gospel, pure and simple. And that is the difference between these people, and you'll see these people on climate change demos, anti-Israel demos, anything about changing the world. You know, we're about, God is about changing people. And anyone who's biblically literate will realize that is what we've been put on this earth for, primarily. Obviously, caring for the environment is important, but primarily it's saving souls. But they wouldn't see it that way. So I imagine that their conferences, it's all about what can we do to, I mean, even their magazine, Christianity Magazine, is now sent out in environmentally free bags. You know, Saul comes out in plastic bags, very, very politically incorrect. This comes out in biodegradable, you know, cardboard, you know, just to show how right on they are, you know, and how to make themselves relevant to the culture. But, you know, as David said, there has to be a gap. You know, and we need to work into that gap. So, what's the time? Am I running out? I've forgotten. My watch doesn't work. What's the time? How long have I got? Oh, no one knows. I'll just keep going. 93 minutes. Another 20 minutes. Right. Right. I know I run this place, but, you know, let's not get too carried away. This brings me to a concept of Hebraic church, because that's how all this sort of started. I've got extra copies of the book, Hebraic Church, if anyone is interested, because they didn't sell many the first time round. But I think it's probably the most important book that I've written, I think. Not everyone would say that, because it lays down the foundations. Theologically, as far as theology goes, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I don't go very deep into theology, but in a sense that we can all understand, we can sort of figure out basically what we should be doing as Christians. And there's just two concepts that concepts that come out of the book. And there are two concepts that we try to follow at these conferences. And the first one is that we should all have a chance anywhere we go, particularly in Christian gatherings, to have what we call like a God moment. It's to provide an environment where God can talk to you, and you can have time to listen to him and then to act accordingly. And the other thing is to find out your purpose, your function, which sadly the church out there is not ideally set up to do. You know, people can live their whole Christian lives pew filling and thinking that's all that they need to do. And there was a chap, I was speaking in Belfast at the Bible school in Belfast, Redeemed Church of God, and there was a chap there from Zimbabwe, and he was just a pew filler in this church in Belfast. And I spoke to him and I said, you know, what is your background? And when he was in Zimbabwe, he was planting churches, he was an apostle, he was doing this, that. And then he comes over to England, gets a job as like a sweeper, and the church doesn't know or appreciate all that he could give, and he spends his whole church life just sitting in the pews. And I think that is so typical of our church, not really understanding that all of us do have a function, and God has put us here for a purpose. And that's what we try to do here at the conferences, is to, and not just the conferences, we do lots of things. You know, I'll do a pre-advert now to help me and Paul out particularly, because, you know, we do this thing once a month. Paul and I do it, I suppose, like a little foundations, but in a hall in the All Souls Church House, was it Clubhouse? All Church Club, All Souls Clubhouse in Cleveland Street. At the first, more or less the first Friday of every month, we go there as an open meeting. And we've got a couple of people here who've come here as a result of that. And we basically say we have no program, anyone can turn up, and we want it to be an environment where people can feel free to express themselves and hopefully, you know, for God to speak. But to get people to come is very difficult, you know, and that seems to be, people are stuck in this paradigm of, you know, sort of listening to someone from the front and just not doing anything, and feel quite happy being the laity, this artificial classification that's come down over the last 1800 years. There is no separation between clergy and laity, but unfortunately the main people that don't get it are the laity themselves, who you know, maybe have been beaten into submission, into thinking that their only job is to listen to the preacher and give their tithes, you know. And there's so much more to it than that, but that's what history has done for us. So here we try to be different, and we run these meetings once a month. We've been doing it on the web, so anyone can just, you know, go to the click on the link and take part on what we call a modem experience, where we can go absolutely anywhere, or a Bible study. And Paul will introduce again on Friday, because we're going to start another sort of season of Bible studies every Thursday. And it's just so easy for people to do it anywhere in the world. We've had someone from America has come in. You just sit at your computer, press a button. You don't have to go anywhere. You have your pajamas on. No one will know. And most of them are eating while, you know, where's Jan and John? Most of them are eating while we're talking anyway, or just doing their normal stuff. But that's fine. But the main thing is that most people don't know about it, or, you know, don't realise just how good it could be. And that's all we try to do. We try to make everything interactive. There's probably other things that we do, but they don't come to mind at the moment. But we're doing another mini foundations, Paul and I, again, in London, a one-day foundations thing at Sally Richardson's. I don't know if any of you go there, once a month in London. Israel and Prophecy, I think it's called. Yeah, so it's our turn next, so we'll be doing a mini version of all this there on the 2nd of November. But my one frustration is, and this is not a moan at you lot here, but, you know, I just wish we could get some young people to. I wish we could get people from the outside. Sometimes I get a feeling I'm preaching to people that know what we're doing, And, you know, if only we can just have people who are from a totally different environment, who get what we're doing and then take it to their place, and the thing spreads. It's not spreading at the moment. And of course, it could be what God wants. And there is one aspect to that, in that 3 years ago we had a prophecy when we were at Quinta, which it was the mushrooms prophecy. Some of you were there when we got it. And the chap who gave it was someone who we respect, and he, you know, he is a man of God. And he had a vision of foundations of a group of people who live underground, you know, like hobbits. And we live underground, and but we're growing out of sight, and we're like mushrooms growing together and feeding each other and just being supportive of each other. But the wider church has no idea that we're around. And then when the time comes, when God says, that's it, we will sort of sprint, you know, we will break through the hard ground and the concrete, that is the established church. And once we are visible, they would all come to us, because they would have lost their foundations. And you can sort of see it happening, whether we will be one of the groups that will be the solution, hopefully we will. But you can see, you know, when you've got youth leaders of this caliber, you know, then there is no foundation. And one day, you know, something's going to happen which their theology won't be able to cope with. You know, like maybe the second coming. Or maybe not quite as dramatic as that. But, you know, so there could be that aspect that God is keeping us small until the time comes where, you know, quality is better than quantity, I think. And this couldn't work for more than 100 people. This wouldn't work what we're doing anyway. So, you know, I'm sort of questioning and answering myself at the same time. And so you know, we just have to be, you know, particularly the leadership, we just have to be listening to God, what he's saying, you know, whether we have more of these, or whether we change the format, or maybe market it, maybe actually spend some money on advertising, not that we've got any money, to try to find people from different tribes to bring them in. So anyway, where are we? Okay, I'm going to skip a few pages. Quite a lot of pages. Right, so again, just to reiterate what we're all about, and I think it would be nice to do this in a very, very practical way. I created a challenge, and the first person who had to respond to it was myself. And the challenge was to do something you've never done before while you're here. I did something I've never done before by doing that blog. I never respond. I don't do activism, but I really, you know, God told me to do it, and I did it. And I think what we want to try to encourage you all is that between now and the end of the conference, that you all do something that you've never done before. Can you put the other slide, the final slide up? It's called the Foundations Challenge. That's a tree. Right. Here it comes. And this can take many forms. One sort of obvious one, and perhaps it's a bit of this could be a bit of a cop out. In okay, you know, you can take part in one of the workshops. I think it's probably not too late to join the dance workshop. They've only had one session, so you can catch up. Dance drama workshop. The choir is starting today at 4 o'clock. Choir stroke music workshop. Crafts. Monica has so many activities in the crafts room, which only a few of you are aware of. I know Sheila has used up just about every candle. Are there any left? I presume there are a few candles for other people to use, Sheila. But the other thing is, so they're ongoing workshops, and we always have those three. But we've also got another 8 workshops that are going to start today. I can't remember when now. What did I say? This afternoon. I might have changed that. Now I've changed it. It's now 3 o'clock. Yeah. Don't know. Anyway, that's just discussion that we had. I think 3 o'clock, we're going to have 8 optional workshops. I'm going to talk about them in a sec. Also, show and tell. I think we're okay on show and tell. A lot of people, that's probably all full up. Yeah, this could be interesting. Preaching. Okay, this worked once for us. We had outdoors preaching, 10 minutes, do a preach. And if it's any heresy, someone will ring a bell and you have to stop preaching. Where's Barry? Barry has a testimony. And again, you know, how many people here probably have never been given the opportunity to preach, even for 10 minutes? And that worked really well for our seventh conference. And people just took turns, 10 minutes. We could, you know, if there's an interest in that, we could do that. There's a there's a really good place up there on the glassy bit where we can try that out. Though there will be one of us with a bell, the heresy bell. So I think Jose will be the perfect person for the heresy bell. Yeah. Witchfinder general. Yeah. prayer walk. I haven't told Chris and Lindy, but now in Foundation 7, where we had one day, and it was amazing because it was the middle day, and the rest of the week the weather was horrible. But on this day, the weather was beautiful, and we did so much stuff outside. And two things that we had were two prayer walks. And we had Ginny and Rosie with their angel outfits on. and we had Chris and Lindy walking down to the lake, and it was a Psalm 23 still waters walk. We had, from both of those, we had testimonies. And there's one I just heard of a couple of months ago. There was a couple who worked for CMJ, quite high up, and they used to come to all our conferences, and that's the last time we saw them was at that conference. Never saw them again, so we just saw that as natural wastage. You know, some people don't come back. But I saw her a few weeks ago, and she said that God gave her a revelation while she was walking with you, Chris. She never mentioned it at the time, and later that week she got a job in Jerusalem to run a Bible school in Jerusalem, and she's been there ever since. Never got the chance to tell us. And she said she's now finished her time there, and she'll be coming back to Foundations again. But it's just yet another testimony from that day. And there's just so many testimonies that just came out of that one day, which is the first day we just gave freedom to everybody. Like we tried to do yesterday, maybe there will be testimonies from yesterday, which feel free to talk about them on Friday morning. Well, we'll have a testimony time then. So maybe we'll do a prayer walk again if there's an interest. And I'm sure you two at the back here will gladly take people out on a little walk. Chris, yeah, yeah, maybe after your nap. Yeah, when you've had your nap. Right. Or anything else you can think of. Our prayers that all will be for the glory of God, even if not immediately obvious at the time. Kids, you've done this before, making greeting cards for strangers. I think you did that after Rosie's workshop, was it last time? And a lot of you were giving cards out to people. You remember? You made little cards. Don't you remember? Well, someone did it. I seem to remember cards being going around. Confession, the quiet room. Speak to someone you've never spoken to before here. You know, someone who seems you're to complete polar opposite. You know, just start up a conversation, because God might bring you together in an interesting way. Evangelism. Tomorrow, I think you're going to go out on the streets tomorrow afternoon while the boys are here setting everything up. As many as possible will follow the dancers, and they'll be doing their dancing evangelism. plus, hopefully, sending out invites for people to come in the evening, so to bring people here Thursday evening. If you can't come, how about creating a group to pray for them? We can, you know, have a little group somewhere, just praying while you're going out. If they haven't got the legs to go into town. And then there are the eight. Okay, here we go. Don't know if you probably can't see this, but I'll read them out. So eight workshops. Okay, so we've got eight volunteers. Hopefully, you all know that you are volunteers. I think unless I volunteered you without you knowing it, but. Eight different things that will be opened up from between 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock after refreshments this afternoon. No more than 45 minutes per session. If there's two that you like, you can do one today and one tomorrow. So we'll open it up for 2 days in a row. What I'm going to do is call these people up just to talk for about 30 seconds or a minute. So I'll read it out, and then that person will come up. The Aaronic blessing in Hebrew, Paul. Okay. Yeah. Good. Well, very good. What a mixture we've got here. So what will happen now, but over the next few minutes, I know we've got a refreshment break now, but if you come up and just stick a tick by any of those that interest you, you can have up to two. So if you can either come today or tomorrow. So they'll be running today and tomorrow, probably at 3 o'clock both days. So just come up at any time and just stick a tick. You don't need to put your name up. We just need to know numbers so we know where to put them all. I don't know where we're going to find eight places, but we'll sort that one out. So, yeah, from now on, just do that. So before that, just in the way of just completing and just, you know, ending the talk, just to remind you, Foundations Challenge, try something new. It doesn't have to be a workshop, anything. And maybe you should pray about it first. Between now and the end, we want many testimonies of people who've tried something new. They've gone out of their comfort zone, tried something, and the Lord has really blessed them. It did with me when I did that blog. So, you know, let's see what happens, and just let God work. Just give him the opportunity to do so, and just get out of your comfort zone. So, tea break, coffee break. Thank you. Good.